The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to oftentimes stop from his teaching, his preaching, and his doctrinal dissertations and explanation to say a few words of thanks, of gratitude, of love, and affection to his people. And certainly my taking one message today from the usual type Sunday morning message and Sunday evening message will not be displeasing to him who inspired the Apostle Paul to include so much of his writings on this subject. For over 22 and a half years, I have been pastor of this church. I have never, in these almost 23 years, been more proud to call myself pastor of this church than I am today. I have never been more proud of my people than I am today. This week, I saw Christianity in action as I've never seen it in my life before. This has been a great church since its founding, 94, almost 95 years ago. But this church has been also a great church for these years that I have been called pastor. I believe the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, is the greatest church today it's ever been. And I believe the greatest collection of separated, soul-winning, dedicated, Bible-reading, praying people I know in the world today are sitting in this room this morning. This week I saw something. I saw 29,996 people in Sunday school last Sunday. No other church in the history of the New Testament church, as far as I know, has had that many on any Sunday. And yet, many Sundays we've had it. But last Sunday, I saw four less than 30,000. Now, I want you to know I'm very proud of myself to get within four of 30,000 and not call it 30,000. I believe that is one of the greatest signs of revival that I've seen in this church in a long, long time. We did, however, count the CNI dog on one of the blind people. I'm sorry, that was her husband. I just thought it was a CNI dog. But I saw last week 709 conversions in this church. I saw 349 people obey Christ in believer's baptism, not in a year, but in a Sunday. I saw a church this week mobilize to help a nation. I saw unselfishness incarnate. I saw selflessness personified. I saw men stand in parking lots with rain beating on their heads, spending the entire week in rain and discomfort, simply telling folks where to park and where not to park, standing outside all week long, because somehow they felt that that was their little way that they could make their contribution to this country and its salvation. I call that Christianity in action. I saw this week ladies spend practically all week cleaning toilets. I saw ladies during every session this week scurry to their appointed restroom and spend the entire week doing nothing but cleaning commodes and lavatories. Now, why did those ladies do that? Because they love their nation. Because they're willing to do a job even though insignificant and even inglorious. For they felt if they could do that to make a restroom a little more comfortable, a little cleaner, for the delegates, pastors, and Christian workers who came from across this land, 48 states and 14 foreign countries, they felt that maybe they could place their two mites of labor in God's collection box so that maybe they could contribute to the salvation of this country. I saw this week men take vacations, simply to be servants, I saw men choose not to go to Southern California or the beaches of Florida. I saw men choose not to go to the mountains of Colorado or the Caribbean islands. I saw men refuse to rest and take the 1 week a year that they have from their work to come and work as common laborers. I saw businessmen spend entire weeks carrying boxes, emptying garbage, and doing menial chores at the request and sometimes command of people who, secularly, in business ways, and also financially, are much their inferior. I saw these men say, this is my vacation, working. These men chose this place for their vacation this year because they believe, as I believe, that America is headed for destruction unless we have revival. They believe, as I believe, that our country is going down as fast as an arrow is going to its mark. And these men stop to realize that we of all churches have an opportunity to speak to America once a year. And somehow these fellows thought that if they could do this thing, come and work as common laborers and take their vacation, that maybe they could do their part to save America, and if not to save America, at least not to be the cause of America's destruction. I saw this week deacons act as servants, doing any task that they were asked to do. I saw deacons in the real purpose of deacons, being servants of the church, and doing menial tasks, custodial laborers, errand runners, box carriers, and menial tasks as deacons. These are men who have controlled with their minds and hearts the destiny of this church for these many years. These are men who have been responsible largely for this commodious facility being here. And these are men who have made the decisions that have placed, I think, the greatest college in America on the map in this nation. These are men who have helped to raise millions and millions of dollars and who oversee the caretaking of $29 million worth of buildings and property here on this corner and around this area, what we call the First Baptist Church Ministries. And yet these men chose this week to be common servants and work as humble slaves in order that they may do what they could to contribute to our country. And ladies and gentlemen, there ever was a day when every single person who calls the name of Christ as his own needs to do what he can to salvage this sinking ship called America is today. And yet these men thought, well, this is a chance. 48 states, men of God are coming from all over the world. And now this is a chance for me. I saw that this week in a real biblical display of New Testament Christianity. I saw this week a staff member in pain. I saw that staff member in less than a week lose 15 pounds. I saw that dear lady who was carrying much of the load for pastor school barely make it to the preparation meetings. I saw that dear lady who's going to have major surgery in just a few days because of growths inside her body. I saw her wondering what was wrong with her. Is it cancer? Is it serious? Is it critical? Will it be fatal? And I saw those eyes become sunken in her head. And I saw her body become weaker. And yet I saw her on her job every day this week. I mean, I saw her absolutely stumble to her office and lay down for a while trying to get strength to go another hour. I saw it. Why? Because somehow, she wanted to give herself that America might be inspired and encouraged, and God's men may be challenged. I saw a staff member this week with an incurable disease, one she'll live with all of her life, one that saps her strength and saps her energy. I saw her this week give herself. I saw her yesterday, and if there ever was a demonstration of Isaiah 40:31, I saw it on our staff this week. I met with the staff on Monday morning, and I said, now, squeeze all you can of Isaiah 31. I said, take at least so many minutes a day to pray. read so many chapters in the Bible every day. And I said, wait upon the Lord. And I said, it's true. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I serve notice to you this morning that that verse is true. 1,000 times I say it's true. And I saw that little lady, incurable disease, who came down last week, could hardly come to staff meeting. And yet yesterday, she told me she felt stronger than she did a week ago. Why? They that wait upon the Lord shall... Listen, this book is true. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount on the wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. I saw a staff member this week come every day, early in the morning, and stay late at night, whose mother lay at home at the point of death all week long. I saw that little lady's shoulders stoop. I saw her hands become weary. But she stayed at the job with her mother at the point of death all week long. Ladies and gentlemen, that's New Testament Christianity. I saw this week young ladies get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pack lunches so that the delegates could have lunches and could eat quickly without having to go to restaurants at noontime. And those little ladies on Friday packed 4,000 lunches and wrote in each lunch a personal note of love to each delegate. But the Colston complained because they didn't write the delegate's name on each one, as if you'd know who's going to get the lunch, you know. But you know, Brother Colston, he complained. What happened to you this morning? You couldn't even find what verse you're reading, could you? I saw a man this week, associate pastor of this church, lose his mind right here. Why? Because he didn't have much mind to lose. And it was so small, when he lost it, he couldn't find it. I saw this week a church mobilized for soul winning. I simply said, I contacted about 5 people, and I said, get the soul winners out Thursday. That's all I said. That's all I said. Get the soul winners out Thursday. I saw those soul winners go out Thursday. And I saw them bring to the service Thursday night 6 to 7 converts that won to Christ that day. So I could preach to the preachers that day and not salvation, and yet have 6 to 7 people walk the aisle Thursday night professing faith in Christ as Savior. I saw 47 of those people baptized. I saw this week more people. Oh, listen to this one. You've never heard this before. You're going to like this. And I love it. I saw more people this week offer beds than people that needed beds. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. If I were charismatic, I'd talk in tongues right now. I saw something I've never seen. I saw just a handful of folks over here left who needed beds, and a great host of people over here who had beds. I saw it. Now, I have seen the constellation of Israel. Let us thy servant depart in peace. And if I do depart in peace, it'd be the first time I ever did anything in peace in my whole life. But I saw it. I saw this week the most dedicated staff in America at work. I wish you knew what our staff did this week. I was never so proud of them in all my life. And after we got through here Friday afternoon, we got together and got on our knees in the chapel and thanked God for His grace and His goodness and His strength. I saw it this week. And I, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16 and in Colossians and other places, I'd like to stand this morning and say, I saw this week the greatest demonstration of Christianity and sacrifice and dedication and devotion and loyalty and faithfulness I've ever seen in any 7-day period of my life. I saw this week a young man on our staff not sleep for 47 hours. He doesn't know I heard this, but I overheard him as he was teaching as I walked out. He said, I have not slept for 47 hours. Somebody asked him, said, are you tired? He said, not anymore. And they said, why not anymore? And he said, because after I've been awake 47 hours, Brother Hiles put his hand on my shoulder and said, you're doing a good job. And he said, when that took place, I wasn't tired anymore. I saw that this week. I saw this week musicians work feverishly and cooperate beautifully. I saw the bass section of the choir this week. And then I saw some good things also. You know, there was a whole song one time this week when they were on key for the whole thing. I saw a choir literally exhaust itself in preparation for this conference. Not a complaint. Brother Board Way, like you always is, preacher, what do you want? What do you need? Mrs. Colson, like she always is, preacher, what do you want? What do you need? And I saw a choir without complaint. I mean, work by day and by night for weeks and weeks and weeks. And by the way, not one time did we suffer and have an inferior special in this service because they were preparing for the nation to come. I saw this week, I saw maintenance men, custodians, work day and night. I mean, day and night. I saw us walk away from here at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night to go to our places. And the building was shambles. I saw filthy nurseries. I smelled filthy nurseries. I saw this building a hovel night after night. As you and I went home, I saw those men who had worked all day long, on call all day long. I saw them as they stayed. And the next morning, I'd come back and find this building neatly prepared for the services the next day. I don't know a finer group of men than the men who used the brooms and the mops and the vacuum cleaners and the dust rags. I don't know a finer group of men. And so the best friends I have in this world, men to whom I salute and to whom I bow today, I saw these great Christians. You say, Brother House, what makes people do that? What makes folks go without sleep day and night? What makes it? I'll tell you what makes it. A country's going to hell, and somebody's got to care. And God, in His mercy and providence and plan, has ordained that this church be the custodian of a great responsibility and do what we can to give our best. And I challenge you this morning, hats off for a good job, coats off for the spring program. I challenge you, let's not stop. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I saw the scripture last night, a Bible reading. It said, there is no discharge from this war. There's not. No time to turn back. No discharge from this war. As long as America is plunging toward destruction, as long as one teenager is smoking pot, as long as one man, derelict, stumbles down Skid Row, as long as one person is headed for a Christless eternity to burn in hell forever and ever, we have no time to stop. We have no time to let up. I saw this week nursery workers spend their weeks, literally, spend their weeks. One nursery worker told me, or her husband told me, she worked 19 hours one day. Oh, that's a heap of mess of diapers. I'd rather go through the tribulation period. I really had. But think of that. And God bless those dear souls. I say those dear saints. God bless them. I like that sign used to have in our nursery. It said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I saw that. And I'd walk by the windows of those nurses and wave at the ladies, and my heart would swell with admiration for those ladies that gave themselves. Why? Because they wanted to see what they could do to make their contribution to help this country. I saw volunteer staff folks. I saw errand runners. I saw bus drivers get up during the night in an effort to keep the buses rolling. I saw the friendliest airport greeters and chauffeurs you ever saw. I saw a Hal Anderson College graduate speak here Friday afternoon, Friday morning. A man from our own church and college here went to Omaha, Nebraska, and he said, I'm going to stand by my convictions. I don't care what happens. I have a Christian school, and no government has any right to tell me how to operate my Christian school. And he's right. He's right. And I saw that man had been in jail, been sentenced to jail for 4 months, and had spent 13 days of that in jail, and was released because of an appeal. But I saw him stand here. Because you worked and because you had a pastor's school, I saw the pastors give to that man for the fighting of his court case. I saw them give him a check for $14,700. I saw shut-ins come in wheelchair. I saw a lady spend her entire week doing nothing but working on the hair of the staff folks. Brother John, she failed completely on yours. But I thought it was a pretty nice job for me, though, don't you think? I saw that little lady. Because of you, I don't have any. But, I mean, all week, she did nothing but pick lice off the heads of our staff ladies. We have a lousy staff. I saw this week one sweet lady, and I will not call her name, of course. I saw her bring a lovely lunch, beautifully prepared, that our staff ladies might enjoy it this week. I saw men sit in that little telephone booth up there as prisoners from 7 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night just so our voices could be heard. Why? Because somehow they feel like America is doomed unless we have men of God. And America's gone unless we have great soul-winning churches. I saw this week a lady refuse an opportunity to appear before America. A little lady in this room this morning who's our great prayer warrior, who spends her life praying for me. And when I preach around the country, when I preach, she's always on her face praying for me while I'm preaching. And this week she locked herself in her apartment, small apartment. And all week she prayed. When came the time for the class on senior citizen, Brother Johnny Murphy, who's in charge of the senior citizen's work, he asked her, said, would you come? Let us introduce you to the country. Brother Howells has spoken of you around America, and folks would like to see you. And that little praying saint said, no, Brother Johnny. She said, my job is the job of the closet. And she stayed on her face without any attention all week long. Last week I saw a lady. We called her just on the spur of the Holy Spirit said to me, call, have a certain lady come and testify. And I got on the phone. Mr. O'Brien got on the phone and called her and found her. She dropped everything. I don't know if she had time to fix her hair or not. I dare not touch that one. But she dropped everything and came up here, though she herself has been sick, and she herself is just a few hours from having been in Mayo Clinic. She stood here on knees that wobbled with a voice that trembled. And for about 25 minutes, she thrilled with a testimony. The pastors of this pastor's school, the lack of which you've not heard in your life. I saw this week a deacon play pee-wee. I saw a deacon put on short pants and take a big old sucker and hold it and lick it. Stand up here and let the whole nation see his flabby knees. And I marveled. I really did. I saw him stand up here and be Pee-wee. And I saw him come back for the parade and do the same thing. He doesn't know I know this, but I talked to his wife and I said, is he going to be Pee-wee? And she said, yes, he is. And then she said, you know what he said? And I said, no. And he said, I wouldn't do this for anybody in the world except my preacher. I saw this week a paralyzed Jack Belby almost carried to this platform. I saw a church unite. Listen this morning. Listen to this. Listen! 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 Hear that voice? Hear it? It's not perfect, but you can hear it. I saw a church unite and pray for the preacher's vocal cords like I've never seen in my life. Doctor told me, said, you ought not to preach but three times a week. I've tried to cut it down to a couple of times a day. One day this week I spoke seven times. Besides vacation Bible school and everything. I mean, and yet, honestly, I believe I can say this. My voice is just as good this morning as it was 7 days ago. I saw that church unite to make its preacher feel more loved than he's felt in 35 years of pastoring. I was so pleased this morning. We walked in and Brother Dick Levy gave Brother Colson, what did he give you, oranges? Oranges. Walked in, he said, Brother Colson, I'll put these here for you, have them at the service. I turned around, John, like I did, I kidded him. I said, I didn't get none. I said, how come he's giving you stuff, not giving me stuff? And Brother John thrilled me this morning. He said, Brother House, he said, the people have been so good to me this week. And I'm so pleased. If anybody ever deserved people to be good to him, John Colston does. And these men on our staff and these ladies, I saw a church fall as rotten. I don't know how many little notes I've gotten. I saw the schools mobilize. I'll tell you what, I have seen more pretty pictures this week made drawn by little boys and girls. I have seen words spelled more different ways this week than you ever saw in your life. I want to have a meeting tomorrow with all the school teachers. You're doing a terrible job. I'm laughing because Mr. Staub wrote me a note, an appreciation note this week. And he misspelled a word. I won't tell you what it was spelled, but he's the principal of our school. It looks like to me that I have did a bad job of training our workers. I wish you could see all the things and expressions. I wish you could know all the love notes and kind, gracious deeds that have been done for me and for those that work with me this week. I've never been so pleased as I am today to be a member of this family. I saw more real love this week in 7 days. Now you hear me. If you're not saved, I saw more real love in 7 days than you'll find in a whole lifetime out in the world. And I saw more real joy and happiness and real delightful excitement this week. And you'll find on the Johnny Carson show in a lifetime. I wish you all knew. I wish everybody in this great crowd this morning what I'm talking about. I think what I'm trying to say this morning is twofold. I think I'm trying to say we have a wonderful Savior. I love Him this morning. And our people love Him. And I wish I had another hour just to preach about Him. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Sweetest note in Sarah's song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's all the world to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me nor yet forsake me here. I'll live by faith and do His blessed will. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And I stand this morning to say the first thing this week I wish for everybody in this room, I wish you knew Him. I went back to my office. After I got through, before I left I had appointments on Friday night, before I left to go home, I knelt and I said, "Dear Jesus, I've never loved you like I love you today. I don't believe I have. But I've ever appreciated you. I saw this week the Heavenly Father." Oh, you folks around, not around here don't appreciate this. But, man, we've had summertime around here this week. I mean, the folks that flew in, fella flew in from the west, and he said all over the whole area there was solid clouds except right over the Calumet region. We serve a Heavenly Father who can answer our prayers and take care of our needs. And I saw a wonderful Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit, as He hovered in this place, as He's done so often. This morning I stand at attention, and I salute you, the people whom I call my people and the people who call me preacher. I wish you knew how I feel when pastor school's on and it's pouring down rain and people pamper me. They meet me at the door of my car with an umbrella. And now standing out there in the rain, there's a fellow who's parking cars and he hollers, "That's my preacher!" I wandered back to that first Sunday morning I became pastor here. Everybody called me Piaster Hiles. Piaster is Yankee for pastor. And they called me Reverend. I hate the word Reverend unless you put it on his name. But I'd always been called Brother Hiles or preacher where I came from. That first Sunday morning I was here, I longed for somebody to call me preacher. Went back to shake hands at the back. Didn't baptize in the mornings then. Went back at the end of the service to shake hands at the door. A little lady came out with her legs wrapped in rags and stooped shoulders and looked like she was poverty stricken. I figured she's from Arkansas. Nobody from up north could look that way. And I knew that she was going to come out and say, "Hey, preacher, I sure did like that sermon." And she came out, looked up at me, and she said, "That was a good sermon, Father Hiles." I felt like I was in Baghdad, Slavovia. I want to say this. When I left Texas in 1959, I stopped the car at the city limit sign. The family said, "What are you doing?" And I got out of the car and knelt at the Garland, Texas city limit sign. And look back on that little city of then, 28,000 people. And I said, "Dear God, I've knocked on every door in that city. These knuckles have either knocked on a door or these fingers have rung every doorbell in that city. I love that church." I was supposed to go back and preach that night. Didn't go back. We left in the afternoon. I couldn't say goodbye. I never have said goodbye to them yet. And I got here and my heart was broken. I love very deeply. I feel very strongly. And I said, "I'll never love a church again. I'll never do it. I don't want to go through this again. I'll never do it." For 16 months here, I didn't put my whole weight down. After 16 months, I caught a plane, flew to Texas. Late at night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I went to the pastor's house and borrowed a key to the auditorium of the old church. I walked in behind that pulpit. And I had a funeral service that night. I buried that church in my heart. I did not know that someday my own son had pastored that same church. But I buried that same church in my heart. And I came back after 16 months of being your pastor. And I fell in love again with a church. And I stand this morning to thank you for letting me be your preacher. And to tell you that if ever a people had a preacher, appreciates them and loves them, you've got one. I enjoy it so much, getting to see people all week. I enjoyed getting to shake hands with hands I can't shake hands with. I enjoyed walking down the hallway and seeing people that I just see from the platform. And the loneliest hour of my life is tomorrow morning when I walk in the airport and catch the airplane. But I felt like today I had to either morning or evening do what I've done this morning. I felt like I had to say, "I love you, I thank you, I'm proud of you, and I'd rather pastor this church than do anything in the whole wide world." To those of you who are not saved, can't you see you're missing something? Can't you see? Is it obvious? I mean, look, you know they haven't got anything at Joe's Tavern like this. You know that. I mean, the whole world's trying to find what we have. What is it? It's not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus, that's what it is. Oh, come to the Savior. He'll mercifully save. But that isn't all. He'll give you something real. Aren't you tired of counterfeit? Not sure I told the delegates this week, but I've told you. The Holy Spirit gave me this as I was fretting about speaking like I've spoken this morning for fear I'd be criticized for not preaching a sermon. I'll never forget that day. A little lady sat in a mink coat right up there in that section when there's a wall right here, and I preach from right here. She walked right down there, and right down those steps right there, and right down that aisle, and I met her right here. In those days, I went down during the invitation some. She was saved. After the service, I found out she couldn't understand a word of English. Not one word of English. Just Spanish. Had a lovely mink coat on. Obviously a lady of some means and some refinement. After the service, I spoke through an interpreter to her. And I said, "Why did you come to get saved today?" In Spanish. What I was said in English was interpreted in Spanish. I said, what could you understand anything I said? And she said, "No, I couldn't understand a word." And I said, "Then what was it that got you saved?" She said, "It was your sermon." Well, I said, "If you couldn't understand the sermon, how did the sermon get you saved?" She stood right there at that break of that aisle, tears streaming down her cheeks, and she said, "I came not because I understood you, because I couldn't. But," she said, "it just looked so good." And then she told me how that she'd come to a funeral service I'd conducted. I'd preached a funeral for a little 4-year-old boy that died of leukemia, a little Mexican boy. She said, "I came to that service," and she said, I couldn't understand what you were saying because I don't understand English. But she said, you stood up and she said, you began to speak about that little boy. And she said, your lips began to quiver. She said, I couldn't understand what you were saying, but I could understand the compassionate, quivering lips. And then she said, as you spoke of that little, her nephew, you spoke of my little deceased 4-year-old nephew. She said, tears streamed down your cheeks. She said, I couldn't understand your words, but I could understand your tears. She said, then you'd smile. And she said, it looked so real. She said, Reverend, the reason I got saved was not because of what you said, but because it looked so good. I hope that dozens of folks this morning realize how good it looks. It feels better than it looks, too. It's better felt than telt, as the fellow said. And this morning, I'd love to invite you to a happy family. Now, the way you get in that family is you come to our Papa. The way you come to our Papa is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin. Anybody this morning who will look up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve to go to hell, but I know that you died for me on the cross and paid my penalty, took my place, became my substitute, and I receive you as my Savior now. Anybody that will do that, not only will you meet a wonderful Savior, and not only will you have a wonderful Heavenly Father, and not only will you have a blessed Holy Spirit to live in you the rest of your life and in eternity, but you'll join the happiest group of people you ever saw.